If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 19. However, I'd like to begin reading at verse 35 of chapter 18. So beginning with Luke 18, verse 35, let us hear God's holy word. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for your word. We rejoice in it. We thank you because we know that this is the word that brings light and life and salvation. The word that causes the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the lost to be found, and those in darkness to be brought into the marvelous light of the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would cause your word to shine in our hearts, that indeed our eyes, our ears would be opened, and that we would be made to walk. We pray that your Spirit would work through the word to apply it to our hearts and minds and build us up and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here at the end of Luke chapter 18, where I began to read, where we are told of a blind man's cry of, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." As Jesus passed through the gate of Jericho, it isn't just the procession of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem that is slowed down. We are all slowed down to see how the events of Israel's history bring into sharp focus what is about to happen. Luke's mention of the location of Jericho, after not mentioning any location for 9 chapters, makes us look at what is happening in a different way. Here Jesus is before the gates of the city of Jericho. Luke's description is different from Matthew's and Mark's description. Matthew and Mark describe this from the perspective of Jesus' departure from the Jewish rebuilt city of Jericho, rebuilt in the days of King Ahab, according to 1 Kings chapter 16. Luke, on the other hand, is inspired by the Spirit to describe this event from the perspective of Jesus' entrance into the new city of Jericho. This new part of the city had been built by the Gentile king Herod Antipas for a winter palace. And so you see, there are two Jerichos. And Matthew and Mark make us look at this as Jesus is exiting the old portion of the city. Luke, on the other hand, is inspired to make us see it from the perspective of Jesus entering the new portion of the city. The healing of the blind man, therefore, takes place between the old city and the new city. Like Israel's approach to the Gentile-built city of Jericho in the day of Joshua, Jesus here is also approaching a city not rebuilt by the Israelites, but a city that has been built by a Gentile king. Therefore, just as the Old Testament Joshua stood with the army of Israel before the Gentile built Jericho, Jesus and his disciples are standing here before a Gentile built Jericho. On the way, this Jesus, and you remember the Old Testament name Joshua is Yehoshua. It's the same name as Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. One from the Hebrew, one from the Greek. On the way, this Joshua, this Jesus, is cried out to by a man who has never seen any of the things Jesus has done because of blindness. But he believes. This blind man's faith, therefore, is like the faith of Rahab the harlot in the ancient Jericho so long ago. It is a faith based purely on what he has heard, not what he has seen. And like Rahab's faith, this blind man's faith has come to firm conclusions. Because of all that she had heard, Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and earth, who would give the ancient Jericho along with the whole land of Canaan into the hands of the Israelite people. Because of what he has heard, this blind man believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, who has come to save his people. This man didn't just believe that Jesus is able to heal him. This blind man called Jesus not just Lord. He called Jesus the Son of David. He is calling Jesus the Davidic King. And that brings us to another converging of the ages. It was here on the plain of Jericho that the last Davidic king was captured by the Babylonian army a little more than 600 years before. 2 Kings 25, verse 5. That son of David, Zedekiah, had fled from the Babylonian army then besieging the city of Jerusalem by breaking through the city wall. And he and some of his men fled out. They went to the plain of Jericho, mentioned three times in the Old Testament. Not just in 2 Kings, but twice in Jeremiah. It was on this plain of Jericho that the Babylonian army caught him and took him to the city of Riblah, blinded him and carried him off in chains to Babylon. How amazing then that after 600 years, another blind man on the plain of Jericho recognizes and shouts out that a true son of David has once more come to the plain of Jericho. He shouts what no other person has been willing to publicly acknowledge concerning Jesus, that Jesus is the son of David, the Davidic king. And Jesus' response to heal him results in praise. Those who tried to silence the man are now compelled to join him in praise of God. The other two Gospels, Matthew, who mentions, by the way, two blind men, and Mark, are inspired to move straight from the healing of the blind man to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You see, under the inspiration of the Spirit then, they move from the blind man declaring, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," to the triumphal entry cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In this way, Matthew and Mark are cause us to focus on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King entering Jerusalem. Luke, on the other hand, is inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us about three things that take place between the healing of the blind man and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and into the temple. It isn't that we should in any way lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah King. Luke will also describe the disciples' welcoming of Jesus as the king into the city. However, the incident of Zacchaeus that we're about to look at, followed by the parable of the 10 minas, and then after the people crying out to Jesus, and before he gets to the temple, Jesus weeping for the city of Jerusalem that will be destroyed, keeps us focused on Jesus' bigger purpose, rather than allowing us to get swept up in the disciples' excitement. These additions in Luke show us that Jesus will not be entering as one who, according to the expectation of the disciples, is about to become the enthroned conqueror of the nations. You see, that's what the disciples are expecting. Jesus to enter the city and overthrow the Roman Empire and raise up Israel to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth. They're expecting an imminent judgment day. Judgment for the nations and salvation for Israel. But that is not and never has been Jesus' mission in his earthly ministry in the way they understood it. Rather, he enters Jerusalem as one who comes to seek and to save the lost. In these verses, we're reminded of the true purpose for which the Son of David has come. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, I would like us to see seeking and saving. In Jericho, on the way to Jerusalem, we're reminded that the conquest that ushers in the kingdom is not the bringing down of walls around cities, or the toppling of governments and the slaying of people. The conquest that ushers in the kingdom is Jesus' conquest of sin. His is a victory, the effects of which are spread by the preaching of the gospel, the people's faith in the good news of the kingdom of God. It is faith and hope in the true Son of David. It is the toppling of unbelief and the transformation of lives. Here in this passage, we are brought to focus on the fact that the purpose for the coming of Jesus is the seeking and the saving of those who are lost. Seeking, verses 1 through 7. Having gone from the healing of the blind man to enter the new Jericho built by King Herod, we find that Jesus has something very important to do before he goes up to enter Jerusalem. We are told that there was a man there whose name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and we are told that he was wealthy. Now, we don't know for sure what it means that he was a chief tax collector. There's no parallel thing anywhere that tells us exactly what that means. But it probably means that he had a contract on tax collections in this area. Jericho was on a major east-west route and would have been a prime location for collecting taxes. And so that may explain why he was wealthy. But we are also told other things about him. One thing we are told is that he wanted to see Jesus. We aren't told why he wanted to see Jesus, but he did. However, he was short, and he was unable to see over the crowd when standing in a crowd. So he ran on ahead down the road, we're told, that Jesus was walking on, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. This tree was easy to climb. It had low branches. As many have pointed out, there is something, however, to note about this man's determination. Whether he was simply driven by curiosity or something far deeper, we should see that his desire to see Jesus was very significant. This was probably no young man ready to climb a tree just for the thrill of climbing. This was a wealthy man, a man who was recognized as a servant, as a employee of the Roman government. This was a chief tax collector, a man who had position of service in the Roman Empire. This was a man who with probably very few friends. He would have been despised by the Romans for being a Jew and despised by the Jews because he worked for the Romans. And here he was climbing a tree on the side of the road. But no matter how surprised we might be at what Zacchaeus did, it is nothing compared to what Jesus did concerning the man in the tree. When Jesus reached the spot where the sycamore tree fig stood, instead of passing on, he looked up and he spoke to Zacchaeus by name. Zacchaeus had been driven by curiosity to see the man whom he didn't know. Jesus, on the other hand, is driven by necessity to speak to the man whom he knows by name. There are many amazing points to consider as we look at what Jesus says. First of all, he calls the man by name. It's no surprise that Zacchaeus knew who Jesus was. After all, Jesus' reputation was so well known that even a blind beggar who believed that he was the son of David. But what is incredible is that Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. Second, it's amazing that Jesus tells him to come down immediately because Jesus must stay at Zacchaeus' house that day. Do you know which occasions it was that Jesus said that he must do something? Just looking at a few of them in the Gospel of Luke. Listen to these. One instance is found in Luke 2:49 when Jesus was 12 and found in the temple. There, he asked Mary and Joseph why they were searching for him. Didn't they know that he must be about his father's business? Again, in 4:43, when the people of Capernaum tried to keep him from leaving their city, he told them that he must also preach the kingdom of God in other towns. In 9:22, he told his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, and that he must be killed and raised on the third day. In 13:16, in a very significant declaration, Jesus says that a woman who had been bound by Satan must be loosed on the Sabbath day. In 13:33, Jesus told the Pharisees that he must keep going that day and the next because no prophet could die outside of Jerusalem. And in 17:25, Jesus told his disciples again that he must suffer many things and must be rejected by this generation. And now here, Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house that day. That's amazing. By such a declaration, Jesus placed the necessity of staying at Zacchaeus' house on that day, on the same level as his other purposes and tasks in this world as the Messiah. He placed the necessity of staying at this man's house not only on the same level as loosing of a woman bound by Satan on the Sabbath, he placed it on the same level as doing his father's business. Further, this isn't a necessity that is general with regard to the saving of any lost man or any lost woman, but specific with regard to the saving of this man at his house on this day. Now, no doubt, Zacchaeus didn't understand any of those things. But he did understand that this Jesus, whom he had been so anxious to see, was telling him to come down immediately because he must stay at his house. And in Zacchaeus' response, we get nothing less than the picture of pure eagerness to do just what Jesus wanted him to do. He came down immediately and he gladly welcomed Jesus into his house, we're told. But we also see that the reaction of Zacchaeus is at odds with the reaction of everybody else. Luke makes this clear when he tells us who it is that grumbled. Look at the language. They all grumbled. Everyone grumbled. Not just the add-on followers of Jesus, but his disciples, his apostles. They all grumbled that Jesus had chosen to be the guest at the house of a sinner. As with the blind man on the road, the contrast between Jesus' purpose and the purpose that those with him imagined for him are brought into sharp contrast. Earlier, those leading the way tried to silence the blind man. Have you ever wondered about that? Didn't they want a blind guy to be healed? I mean, some of them had been healed. Some of them had been delivered from demons. Why wouldn't they want the blind man to be healed? I don't know how many of you have children, but perhaps you've heard that often said word that comes out of the mouth of a small child. When are we going to get there? And it particularly comes into sharp focus when the back of the seat of the driver or the passenger in the front seat is being repeatedly kicked, in anxiousness to arrive. You see, the disciples are what? What do they think this day is all about? Judgment day. Judgment on the nations and salvation for Israel. They want Jesus not to get to linger any place. They've just come out of the Jordan Valley. They've passed through Old Jericho, or about to pass through New Jericho, because that's where the road goes that leads up to Jerusalem. And they want to get there. They have a long uphill climb to go. And they want to get there. It's not out of a meanness that they don't want the blind man to be healed. They want him to be quiet because they don't want anything to get in the way of Jesus getting to Jerusalem. This is the day that they have all been looking forward to. This is the day that they have been longing for. And so they try to silence the blind man. But Jesus heals him. And now Jesus says that he must stay at the house of Zacchaeus. Yes, in part, this man represents the enemy, but what would they have against a tax collector? Matthew, the apostle, had formerly been a tax collector. They don't want anything to slow Jesus down. As far as they were concerned, things too important were happening for Jesus to be delayed for a blind man. But Jesus stops and heals him. Now once more, Jesus has stopped, and not only stopped, but said that he must stay at this man's house. This is not at all what those who are with him think that he should be doing. It isn't what the crowd thinks he should be doing, and by the use of the word all, it isn't what Jesus' disciples think that he should be doing. Like those with Jesus that day, we often imagine that we know what Jesus should be doing. We know who he should heal. We know whom he should save. We know what he should do to expand his kingdom. We know what sorts of government he should use. We know what sorts of people he should bless. We know the prayers that he should answer. We know that his agenda should be the agenda that we imagine for him. And we not only know the who and the what, we know when he should do all those things. We may mutter against his purposes, but they are better than ours. By his grace, he calls savingly to himself not just any people, but all those whom he knows by name. Praise God that they will be saved. Not by accident, not by chance, but because they must be saved. He has chosen them before the foundations of the world. Saving, verses 8 through 10. The fact that they all grumbled because Jesus had gone to be the guest of a sinner causes us to presume that when Zacchaeus is here said to stand, that it must be while he is at his house. Unlike the other occasions when Jesus ate at someone's house, where some sort of story or parable told by Jesus is recorded, here we know nothing of what Jesus' remarks were when he first entered this home. We know nothing of what he talked about. But we are certainly told about the profound response of Zacchaeus to Jesus' presence and to Jesus' words. He stood and declared, in effect, that right then and there, he would give half of his possessions to the poor. Furthermore, out of the remainder of his money, if he has defrauded anyone, he would pay back four times as much as he had taken. This is significant repentance, because this is the thankful expression of gratitude of a man who is thankful for what the Lord has done for him. The impact of the kingdom on his life was not limited to the change it affected in him. It affected his whole way of life. His declaration here isn't just the response of one who is penitent concerning his sins. His declaration is also the expression of his faith and his new devotion to his Lord, Jesus. By the way, if you know anything about the Gospel of Luke, you know that anytime somebody calls Jesus Lord, it's code in the Gospel of Luke that man's a disciple. If they call him rabbi or teacher, it means they're probably not a disciple yet. But the fact that he calls him Lord means he's a disciple now. Jesus and Jesus' words confirm that. Jesus tells Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his house. The word salvation is used only six times in the entire Gospel of Luke, and the other five times are all at the beginning, and they're all said by someone else. In the priest Zechariah's song in chapter 1, Zechariah uses the word salvation three times. In 1:69, for instance, he said concerning God in connection with the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In 171, he said that this is salvation from their enemies. And in verse 77, he said that God would use his child to give the people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In Luke 2:30, the righteous man Simeon praised God when he saw the baby Jesus and declared that he could now die because his eyes had seen God's salvation. And in 3:6, Isaiah 40 verse 5 is quoted to declare that all mankind will see God's salvation in reference to the work of John the Baptist. Now here, near the end of the Gospel of Luke, that word is used one last time, and it is used by Jesus himself to tell Zacchaeus that salvation has come to his house because he too is a son of Abraham. No matter what all the people thought of this man, no matter what the Romans thought of him, no matter what the Jews thought of him, and no matter what this man had come to think about himself, as one who believed God like Abraham, this man proved that he was a son of Abraham. But Jesus' words to Zacchaeus are not done. And here, after telling Zacchaeus of the full significance of what has happened to him and the salvation that he has received from the Lord, Jesus discloses why it was that he had to come to the house of this man. The reason lay in the very design and purpose of the Son of Man coming into this world. It is because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The expectations of the disciples and other followers of Jesus concerning the purpose of Jesus for Jesus' coming and what he will do when he arrives in Jerusalem is very different from what Jesus describes here as his purpose for coming and what he will do in Jerusalem. Others are looking for the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 through 14. There we read, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." The disciples believed that Judgment Day is about to take place. That is, as I've said over and over, a day of judgment for the nations and a day of salvation for Israel. But lest we get sidetracked like the disciples and also think that that is why the Son of Man came, Jesus puts us all straight just before he goes up to Jerusalem. He has come to bring the salvation that Isaiah the prophet, Zechariah the priest, and Simeon spoke about. He did not come to save Israel from its national enemies. He came to save his people from the enemies of sin and death. The problem then, like our problem now, isn't bad rulers. Our problem is that we are lost and have wandered far from our Lord. The problem is the sin and rebellion in us, in our hearts. Jesus' purpose for coming did not evolve over the course of his ministry. His purpose for coming didn't change. He called a tax collector near the beginning of his public ministry in Galilee and made that man an apostle. Now here, right at the end of his ministry, on his way to Jerusalem, he must stay at the home of another tax collector because he came to seek and save that which was lost. His purpose for coming didn't change. The preaching of the gospel for the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life wasn't just a preparation for something bigger and better. It is why he came. He came not only to secure a future salvation at the full manifestation of the coming of kingdom of God. He came to bring a present salvation. He came to seek and to save right now, so that those who are lost can be found and forgiven and saved for that day when the Son of Man comes in the full glory spoken about in Daniel 7. We make a terrible mistake when we think and act as if the purpose for his coming now is for the enrichment of our lives in this world. We make a terrible mistake when we forget that his continuing purpose until his coming in glory is for the seeking and saving of that which is lost. It is why he came. Long before the events of these verses, when the Lord directed Joshua and the nation of Israel to conquer the ancient Canaanite city of Jericho, it was with the instruction that everything in it was to be devoted to the Lord. That means that everything in it was to be killed or destroyed and then burnt in fire. Only that which could pass through the fire was to be brought out of the city and then placed in the tabernacle of the Lord. One man, by the name of Achan, found a beautiful garment from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold that weighed 50 shekels. He coveted them. He took them for himself and hid them in his tent. And for his sin, he and his whole household died. Achan coveted and stole the things of this world, and for his sin, he and his household died. Now here, 1,400 years later, in another Jericho, Zacchaeus comes face to face with Jesus and finds in him one who would not only enter his house, but even better, one who would enter his heart. And in response, Zacchaeus is driven to give away all that he has coveted, all that he has stolen in this world. On account of his faith, Jesus tells him that salvation, that is deliverance from death, has come to his household. In the case of one, the man's sin led to the death of him and his household. In the case of the other, salvation comes to him and his household. Here is more than all that Zacchaeus needed or wanted. Here is the one who displaces the other gods of his life. Here is the one who sought him by name and saved him. Here is Zacchaeus's Savior and Lord. Jesus is once more going to come to this earth. This time he will come to bring judgment. When he returns, it will be too late to repent. It will be a day of salvation for those who believe. Today he is calling you. Today he is seeking you to save you. He is holding out before you forgiveness for your sins and salvation from the judgment you deserve. This is the reason that he came into the world. Today he is calling you to repent. Today he is calling you to believe that he is the only Savior from your sin and your Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your grace and loving kindness. We thank you for Jesus, who knows each of us by name. We thank you for Jesus, who came into the world, the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh, to seek lost sinners such as us. We thank you for Jesus, who lived a righteous life, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, taking on himself and making himself not just a sacrifice for sin, but the one on whom you exhausted your wrath that we deserved. We thank you for Jesus. Our God and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.